Well, my wife and I had a wonderful week this week. Our son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter are moving to a new place down by Massbach somewhere. I can't tell you exactly where just yet because we're not quite sure where, but they spent 5 days with us and 5 nights, and I got to tell you, it's a wonderful thing to wake up in the morning with a little baby. Baby noises and happy smiles and all of that. So if you're a mom and you feel a little overwhelmed right now because your babies keep you up and all that at night, someday you're going to love having those baby noises and crying in the night and all of that. So we got a lot of Tilly time in this week, as my wife calls it, and it's been a great week. All right, so I sent out a newsletter like I do every week, or I try to every week anyway, and if you're on the newsletter list, welcome and thank you for being on there. If you want to be on there, send me a note and I'll sign you up and you'll get, but anyway, this week's newsletter, I said there's going to be a test on Sunday. Anybody catch that? Are you prepared? Okay, well, being the nice teacher that I am, I'm going to help you with this. I'm calling it a quiz. Going to read you what it said, what I sent out. We walk the dog, we herd cattle, and lead sheep. Deer leap, foxes trot, horses canter, and cattle lumber. All right? Pay attention because this is going to be on the quiz. Lions travel in prides, sheep in flocks, and fish in schools. A group of alligators is called a congregation. You have a cauldron of bats, a sleuth of bears, and a clowder of cats. A group of lobsters are called a risk, while foxes travel in skulks. A group of eagles are called a convocation, and many crows become a murder of crows. There's no butter and buttermilk, no egg and eggplant, no grape and grapefruit, no bread and shortbread, no pine or apple in pineapple, neither peas nor nuts in peanuts, and there's no ham in hamburger. English muffins were not invented in England, nor French fries in France, nor Danish pastries in Denmark. A woodchuck is a groundhog, which is not a hog. A horned toad is a lizard. Glowworms are fireflies, but fireflies are not flies. They're beetles. A guinea pig is neither a pig nor from Guinea. Quicksand works very slowly, and boxing rings are square. Silverware and glasses are made of plastic, and tablecloths are made of paper. So no wonder people are confused. All right, so here's the quiz. Number one, what do lions travel in? Very good, prides. What is a group of alligators called? A congregation. What's a group of eagles called? Not a bunch. A convocation. You better not be looking this up on your phones. What are many crows called?
A murder.
A murder of crows. Fireflies are not flies. What are they?
Beetles.
And now, that's not me saying that. For extra credit, and this wasn't in the paper, a group of ravens is called what? They're called an unkindness. Unkindness is a group of ravens. So somebody wanted to know who would win in a fight, a group of ravens, an unkindness of ravens, or a murder of crows. I'd say the crows, because they're the murderers, but they said that the ravens were smarter than the crows, so then that would make it a battle of the wits. So, but anyway, that's neither here nor there, but I promised you a quiz today, so I had to bring it up. If you have your Bibles, we're in 1 Kings chapter 17. Last week, we were in chapter 16, and we got to verse 1 of 17, and we're talking about Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of God. He's considered throughout the nation of Israel at this time as a man of God, not a man of God, but the man of God. And everywhere he goes, people say, so you're the man of God, or we're talking to the man of God. Last week we saw how Elijah was moving contrary to the culture of his day, and we saw where it took courage to stand up to the king. But he was able to stand in the king's presence because he knew what it meant to stand in the presence of the Lord. And so today we're going to see where after this encounter with the king, when he told the king that wasn't going to rain for another 3 years, we read in James chapter 5, verse 17, where it said that Elijah fervently prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So apparently, by the time Elijah went in to talk to the king, the drought had already been taking place for 6 months. He told the king it's going to be another 3 years, and I've been thinking about that this week. And by the way, that song we sang, For I Know He Who Holds My Hand, He Holds Tomorrow, you know, that came to mind because when we had the little rain showers this week, which we had about 0.5 inch where we live, and other people had up to 1.5 inches, I've heard, but there must have been a gust of wind because a couple of the sparrows' nests fell onto the ground, and one of them had 5 little baby birds in it, and of course they didn't survive. But as I walked past that, I couldn't help but think of the verse where Jesus says that, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, look at the lilies of the field. God clothes them in more splendor than King Solomon. And he says, his eye is on the sparrow. How much more does he care for you? And that's very comforting to know that even with a... And, you know, I wonder all the time why when God created the sparrows, he didn't create them to build a little more secure nest. You know, it's always the sparrows' nest that come flying out. And, you know, the robins, they get in under the edge of a eave or something. The swallows, the barn swallows, you know, they say if you have barn swallows in your barn, then that means you have a safe barn, a secure barn, because they don't, swallows only know to go to the secure barns, not the ones that are going to blow over in the storm. But his eye is on the sparrow, and he watches over us. And so here we are with Elijah. He has stood up to the king. He's going against the culture of his time. And after all of this, you can imagine what it took. You know, I mentioned last week that Elijah woke up one day and he must have said, today is the day I'm going to go talk to the king. And he got his resolve together, went into the king's presence. And by the way, that was no small thing, because if you entered into the king's presence and he didn't want you in there, he had the right, the power, the authority just to send you out and have you executed for bothering him. Or if you brought him bad news, they didn't want to hear bad. All they wanted to hear was good things all the time. And Elijah said, it's not going to rain for 3 more years because you people are not worshiping God like God instructed. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it said very clearly that if the people turn to worship idols, rain or dew will not come upon them during that time. And so this was just a simple fulfillment of Scripture. So in 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, Now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. Now, this is actually quite astonishing, because we saw last week where Elijah, you know, like I just mentioned, he got up all the gumption, the courage that he could muster, or whatever you want to call it. He went to the king, he confronted the king, and he told the king what was going to happen. And if I was Elijah at this point, I would be ready to get out and launch a ministry and evangelize the nation and say, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to rain. God's judgment is coming. This is your opportunity to repent and to turn back from God. You could say that Elijah had just launched his ministry in something that he had been preparing himself for a long time. He's given himself to studying the Word of God. We know that because we saw last week where he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 11, where God said that he would send famine on his people if they worshiped idols. We read in James 5:17 where it tells us that Elijah was committed to fervent prayer so that it wouldn't rain. This also tells us that Elijah was living by faith because he was praying fervently. After he went to the king and said it wouldn't rain, then he wanted to make sure that it happened. So he went before the Lord and said, "Don't make a fool out of me, God. Hold back the rain." And I also mentioned, brought to your attention, that this not only would affect Elijah's people and the people across the northern 10 tribes of Israel, but it would affect Elijah himself. If drought came, that meant the economy was going to crumble. That meant that Elijah would be needing food and shelter and all the things that people need. This wasn't just going to be them, it was going to be us. But Elijah was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of God's people turning back to the Lord. Now, he had a passion for the glory of God. He's the brightest light, Elijah is, in the darkest place at the hardest time, and he has the courage to walk into the palace of Ahab and speak the word of God to his face, and nobody else has that kind of courage. And then after that, God says to Elijah, "Now go hide yourself." You know, and I would have struggled with this myself, and I think you would have too. After that great ministry launch in the palace, I would have said, "This is our moment to get going." But instead, God says, "Go away from here," verse 3, "and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan." So today I want to take a look at this Cherith experience, because this comes to all of us at one time or another. In our lives, Cherith is where God closes the door to the thing that we most want to do. And so the outline is very simple. Here's what God was doing for Elijah at Cherith, that quiet little spot by the brook, and what God will do for you. First of all, God hid him. Again, verse 3 says, "Go away from here, turn eastward, and hide yourself." So we ask, why did God hide Elijah? And we have to ask, was it for his protection? Maybe it was, but God was able to protect Elijah when he marched into Ahab's presence. And God protected him later on Mount Carmel in the presence of all the prophets of Baal. So God did not need to send Elijah to Cherith to protect him. So you can check that off. Was it a judgment on the people? And undoubtedly, yes, because one way that God judges a nation is that he withdraws his teachers of the Word of God. God hides his servants, and there's a famine of the Word. Elijah is a prophet, and his whole calling is about bringing the Word of God to the people of God. And so he's ready to go. He's ready to spread God's Word. And he's read the Bible, and he's prayed about it, but there's one tiny problem, and that is that there are no people in Cherith. When I was a kid, my parents got us those little, I think they were arch books. You see those, and they have all the little Bible stories in them, and you open them up, and this one sticks in my mind where Elijah's just kind of kicking back on this tiny little spot, this little spot in the valley, green grass, and there's a little brook that's rippling by, and there's a raven that's bringing him the meat, and it just looks like a perfect campsite. Somebody told me this was good camping weather. We went by the scout camp over there west of Warren yesterday, and there was about 20 tents. There's youth camp, 20 tents in there. I told my wife, "This doesn't seem like good camping weather to me. It froze last night. It's 32 degrees, and you're sleeping in a tent." But we gave up camping long ago. I think I told that story, but we had a nice little camper, and we'd go camping with our kids all the time. Well, one day somebody driving by our place saw our camper out behind the shed and stopped in, wanted to know if we wanted to sell it. And I was like, "Well, for the right price, everything's for sale." They offered me cash money on the spot, and I was like, "Sure, you can have it for that." And I signed the title, and they took it down the road. Our kids came home from school, and first thing they said is, "What happened to the camper?" I was like, I sold it. They're like, what? You sold our camper? But, you know, I was like, well, we can get it with the money we got. We can buy another one, of course. I was just pacifying them because I had no intention on buying another camper. But but here's Elijah, and he's just camping out. God's providing everything that he needs. He's as happy as can be. But Elijah's a prophet. A prophet is someone who takes God's word to the people. And the problem is that for the next 3 years, as we're going to find out, Elijah has a congregation of two people. It's a widow lady and her son, where God sends him after this Cherith experience. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is all this about? Well, God has lots of ways to take us to this Cherith experience. It may be that he removes you from a certain position at your place of employment, or maybe you don't feel like you're fulfilling all of your potential in life, and you feel like you could do so much more if you just were given the chance. A lot of people feel that way. In fact, a lot of people, as they age and they see life, how fleeting life is, that one of their biggest regrets is that they didn't serve the Lord more fervently or more committed in the past. And a lot of people in the present feel like they could or should be doing more for the Lord. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe God has slowed you down through a prolonged illness that limits what you're able to do. Or maybe Cherith is the place where God hides you and holds you back from what you most want to do. And it's always for our own good that these periods come. You know, everybody knows about the triumphs of Elijah's ministry on Mount Carmel, where he called down the fire from heaven to burn up the altar and that he had set up before the Lord. But here's the principle. The principle is that God will take you to Cherith before he ever takes you to Mount Carmel. And what does God want from us? That's the question. What does God want from us? And the answer is very simple. Jesus says in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? God wants faithfulness from his people. And that's the whole problem here in Elijah's day, is that they didn't have the faithfulness to God that they should have had. They had turned away from God and turned to idols. Remember how we went back to that one king? I think it was Jeroboam, Solomon's son. After the kingdom split, and you had two tribes to the south and 12 to the north, and it was Rehoboam, I think. I'd have to look it back up, but he went and told the people, he built two golden calves, and he said, this is what delivered you from Egypt. This is who we'll worship now. That's one generation after King Solomon, who built this magnificent temple for them to worship God in. You know what God wants from us? Jesus, Jesus said it very plainly. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faithfulness on earth? And when you think about it, we see that we find this Cherith experience all through the Scriptures in the lives of God's hidden servants. God hid Joseph in prison for 2 years before he came to the palace. God hid Moses in the desert for 40 years before he brought his people out of Egypt. That was one-third of his life, by the way. God hid David in the mountains, running in and out of caves from Saul before he was recognized as king. In the New Testament, God hid Paul for 3 years in Arabia after his conversion before he went into the Lord's work. And here, God hides Elijah at Cherith before his great life contribution at Mount Carmel. So don't be surprised if God hides you. And don't be discouraged when he does, because we serve a God who hides his servants. And while they are hidden, he works in them so that later and with greater power, he might work through them. And so God has a purpose. Secondly, not only did God hide Elijah, but God led him. Verses 2, 3, and 5. The word of the Lord came to him, saying, verse 3, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. So God led Elijah into Cherith, and then he led him out. And it will be the same for you. As a believer, you can have absolute confidence through your entire life that God is leading you. When you're walking in obedience to Him, the Lord is your shepherd, and He is your shepherd in every phase of life, even when you're sitting by the brook waiting. God leads His people one step at a time, and we walk in obedience to God. As we walk in obedience, He does not normally lay out the long-term scenario. That's what frustrates us. We want to know what's going to happen next all the time, don't we? And we plan everything out, and we plan it to a T, and we want it to come about, and we say, you know, one of my favorite sayings is, I love it when a plan comes together, right? But how often does the plan come together? Probably not as often, not nearly as often as we'd like it to. When Elijah spoke to Ahab, he had no idea what his next step would be. I mean, if you had asked him, what's your end game? Elijah probably would have said something like, well, everybody repents and comes back to the Lord. But that's not what happened. God made the next step clear to Elijah as he was faithful in what God had already given him to do. And so as we walk in obedience, as you take a step of obedience, then God will show you what to do next. And that's the importance of the link between verse 1 and verse 2. It tells us about Elijah's step of faith and obedience, and then in verses 2 and 3, God tells him what to do next. And then verse 5 tells us about Elijah's obedience. It says Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord, and then in verse 8, which we didn't read, that comes next week, God tells him what to do next. It says the word of the Lord came to him, arise and go to Zarephath. And so the principle of Christian obedience is, if God is not making your step clear, by the way, if God is not making, perhaps it could be that you've not finished what He's called you to do already. Maybe God wants you where you're at. Maybe you're not done. So move forward with all that God has given you to do now, and then trust Him to show you the next step at the right time. That's the principle of Christian obedience. Planning is good because every Christian should have a plan. Every church should have a plan. Every business should have a plan. Every parent should have a plan. But everyone knows what happens to the best laid plans. And here's how God puts it in the scriptures in Proverbs 16:9. Proverbs 16:9, he says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes His steps. We make our plans, but God is the one who establishes our steps. And I always like what psalm is it? Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And when you think about it, His word is a lamp unto our feet, which means it shines down and it shows us the next step. A lamp to your feet shows you one step at a time. A light unto your path gives you a picture ahead, but you still have to have the lamp unto your feet as God guides us one step at a time. And we talk about walking with the Lord all the time and having a relationship with God. And what's a relationship with God? It's walking with the Lord. Well, walking is putting one foot in step of the other, in front of the other. When we walk with the Lord, it's a step-by-step walk with Him, one foot in front of the other. And sometimes we don't know where that path is going to lead us. But we know that by faith that God is taking us where He wants us to go. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. There's nothing wrong with making plans. But when our plans fail, we need to remember that it's the Lord who establishes our steps. God leads His people, and all the guidance you will need come as you move in faith and obedience. You know, I mentioned at our Thursday night group, and I'll say it again here, but listening to the Christian radio, we have it on 106.9 in our house all the time, and one of my wife's favorite speakers is Erwin Lutzer, and he comes on at 8:30 every morning. Well, she was listening to him the other day, and she said that You know, if every Christian in America would get their Bible down off the shelf and blow the dust off it, there'd be a mighty dust storm in our country. But he said we need to open our Bibles and read it because the Bible has the answer to everything we need in life. If you're suffering from anxiety, read the Bible. Read the Psalms. Open up in the Psalms. If you're suffering through financial crisis, open up the Bible and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you're suffering from fear and anxiety, open up to 1 Peter and read what God has says, or Philippians chapter 4, and it will immediately relieve the stress and the anxiety and the concerns that you have. Might not take them away. They're still going to be there, but you're going to have a different perspective. And that's what God's Word, one of the things that God's Word is intended to do. It's intended to bring us to repentance that we'll recognize we're sinners, but it's also intended to take us through life after we come to that place. So let's see how God led Elijah here, because the big question is, how do we move forward in faith and obedience? How does the average person move forward in faith and obedience? So let's see how God led Elijah, and we'll see how God leads us as well, because there is an important difference between the way that God led Elijah and the way that he leads us. God spoke directly to Elijah. It says there that the word of the Lord came to him. And I understand that to mean that God spoke to him with an audible voice. And this is how God spoke to the prophets. The prophets received direct revelation from God, but that gift is not promised to us. God also spoke in an audible voice at the baptism of Jesus, where he said, "You are my beloved Son." And at the transfiguration, again, God said, "This is my Son, my chosen one." And so God could speak in an audible voice to any one of us if he chose. And sometimes he still does. But this is not how God normally chooses to work. God does not say, "Go to this college," or "Take this job," or "Marry this person," or "Join this church," or "Pursue this career." Because after all, if you heard an audible voice saying these things, you would know exactly what to do. And I always say that writing in the sky would be nice too. You know, if God would just put the words up there as you're praying. "Go here, do this, do that." It'd be a lot easier than praying and then waiting on the Lord to reveal it to you. And then you get to that crossroads, you know. Jeremiah, I think it's chapter 6, it says, stop at the crossroads and look and see where the ancient way is and then follow that. You know, come to the crossroads, seek the scripture, seek the word of God, and then follow that. And sometimes it's not so black and white, and we have to step out on faith, and it'd be a lot easier if it was just written in the sky, or if God would just say, "Kevin, you know, go here, go there." I remember years ago, Cindy and I were here at Martintown. We'd been here for several years, and everything was just flowing along very smoothly, and all of a sudden, within just a few short months, we got 3 calls from 3 different churches in Arizona, and they wanted us to come and candidate to be their pastor. And I've shared some of these stories with you before, but I've never shared this one. This church called up, and there was a startup church in Litchfield Park, Arizona, which is right out by Luke Air Force Base, so there'd be a lot of servicemen coming to this church, and they said, "We're looking for a pastor, and your name came up. Would you come out and candidate?" And I was like, "Sure, you know, because maybe God's opening the door." And so we got out there, and I preached a really good sermon to about 100 people. And I came back home, and the search committee guy called me up, and he said, "Well, you preached a really good sermon," he said, "but there's not really a groundswell of support for you, so we're going to call another guy." And I was like, "Okay, fine." And then a little while later, I got a call, and same thing. And the guy called up, and I think I've shared this, but he says, "Well, Kevin, we found our new pastor." And I was like, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, and it's not you." That still kind of hurts, you know. So finally, after the third time, I went to the Lord and I said, "You know, what's going on? Why are these doors opening? Why are you throwing me this red meat, so to speak, and then slamming the door shut in my face?" And what finally came to me was that God, and he didn't tell me this in an audible voice, but he told it to me in my in my spirit, he said that I want you at Martintown, and I want you to quit thinking there's greener pastures out there somewhere and just bear down and do the work where you are. And so that's what we did. And then God has taken it from there. But, you know, we need this kind of guidance, and sometimes we don't understand how God works. And Elijah here, he's sitting in this little brook by in this little quiet place, and he's got a congregation of two people for the next 3 years. And he has to be wondering, you know, I'm the man of God. I'm the prophet of God. I just went and stood before the king, and this is all you have for me now? And God says, just be patient. I've got your work cut out for you, but this is where I want you right now. You know, God's guidance comes, first of all, we have to ask, how does God lead us, and how do we discern what God wants us to do? The first thing we have to do is ask ourselves, what's the best that I can do for my God? What's the best that I can do? Because that's what you're here for. That's what we're here for, to live for God's glory. That's the ultimate purpose of all of our lives, is to bring glory to God. And then you need to read your own heart and use your judgment based on what you know from God's word. And if you don't think you know enough of God's word to make a good judgment, then ask people who do. Because Proverbs 19:20 says to get all the advice and the instruction you can so that you will be wise the rest of your life. That's a pretty neat verse. Get all the advice and instruction you can so that you will be wise for the rest of your life. And James says in 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God for more, because he will give liberally to everyone who asks. All we have to do is ask, and God will give us the wisdom we need. So God's guidance comes through a meshing, you could say, of the desires of your heart and the judgment of wisdom as you pursue doing the best that you can for the glory of God. J.I. Packer is very helpful in his writings in demystifying the guidance of God. And this is what he says. He says, when God has a particular career in mind for a person, he bestows on that person an interest in that field of expertise. When God plans for two people to marry, he blends their hearts. But God's inclinings of the heart are experienced only as meshing in with the judgments of wisdom. Thus, interest in an unsuitable person as a life partner or a ministry beyond one's ability should be seen as a temptation rather than a divine call. So in other words, our own bent, you could say, combined with God's wisdom should bring us together to determine what God's will is or God's direction for our lives at any given time. God has given us His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, and when we need direction, He'll lead us by helping us to discern the wisest means to the noblest ends. All right, now I want to talk about the ravens for a minute. Because God fed Elijah, it says in verse 4, it shall be that you will drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he would drink from the brook. You know, this was a miracle comparable to God providing manna in the desert. God provided all that Elijah needed, and he sustained his servant through the drought in the same way that he will sustain us. But you know what's weird about this whole thing? It's that the birds that flew at the command of God and provided the sustaining food for Elijah were ravens. Because in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament law, ravens were considered unclean birds, and they were off limits for the people to eat. That's Leviticus 11, verse 16. So think about this. God chooses to use an imperfect vessel to deliver life-sustaining food. And this may have happened to you. Maybe you were taught the Bible by a Sunday school teacher or a pastor or a friend or a family member, and you looked up to that person and you saw them as a role model, but some years later you find out that they were not who you thought they were. Maybe they committed a crime, or maybe they abandoned the faith that they once taught, and maybe you were left saying, well, wait a minute, what is all this about? And maybe you feel robbed. Maybe the person who led you to Christ then abandoned their faith in Jesus, and that leaves you saying, well, what about me? What does that mean for my faith? You know, this actually happened to Cindy and I. We had a pastor at one time when, right after we were married, who was a great preacher of God's word. He was the best preacher I'd ever sat under. And I took a lot of notes. I did my Bible college internship under him. And he taught me how to preach a sermon, how to break God's word down, and how to communicate to the people. And then he resigned from the pastorate when I still had about 2 months left in my internship, and he completely went the other way, divorced his wife, walked away from God's word, and went into all kinds of things. And I scratched my head, and I wondered, how in the world? Why? How could this happen? But you know what? The message from the Lord is God can use an imperfect vessel to take his word, to teach people. He does it all the time. And we might feel robbed, and it might affect us in some way. But, you know, think about Jesus' 12 apostles. He sent them out. You know, they went out to the towns, and they took the word of God, and they shared Christ. And, you know, people would have come to faith in Christ through each one of their ministries. Imagine meeting these people, and one of them says, well, I was led to faith by Peter. And someone else says, well, I was led to faith by John. And then there's someone else there, and perhaps they seem a little bit on the quiet side, and somebody says, well, what about you? Who led you to faith? And that person might say, well, actually, it was Judas Iscariot, but I don't like to mention it. And you ask, we ask, is that possible? And the answer is, you know, it is possible that someone could be led that to genuine faith by someone who did not have it themselves. God can create genuine faith through the ministry of fake believers. And if it's the gospel that it's the gospel that saves, it's not the person. And you might ask, well, are you saying that integrity doesn't matter? And I say, well, of course it matters. Lack of integrity is the reason why Christ will say to many who served in ministries and churches, depart from me, I never knew you. But we need to remember the work of these people who Christ never knew. They said, did we not prophesy in your name? This is Matthew 7. Did we not cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And the answer is that God can create genuine faith through the ministry of fake believers, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But I want to close with this. A story about John Bunyan. John Bunyan is the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, and maybe you've read that. I know when I was a child, my parents, that was one of the books they read to us on Sunday afternoon. You know, I used to think when I was a kid that my non-going church friends had it made. They had two Saturdays every weekend. I only got one Saturday because on Sunday we had to get up and go to church. Saturday night, Mom and Dad had us line up. We had to get our shoes. We polished our shoes, and we'd set them on a newspaper by the register, and we'd get up, and they'd be all shiny and ready for church. We'd go out and do our chores. We'd come in, and on Sunday morning, we ate cold cereal for breakfast. On Saturday morning, we had eggs and bacon and pancakes every Saturday. But Sunday, we had to get to church, and we'd get in that old station wagon, and Dad would pedal to the metal, and we'd just go racing down those back roads and bottoming out on every bump, and we'd get to church, and we were usually about 10 minutes late, and we'd get in there and take our spot in the second row from the front. And by the way, from a kid's perspective, I would have rather been playing ball. Or I remember one time I went up the upstairs window, and I had the window open, and I was watching the neighbors. They had two tractors out in the field across the road, and they were plowing. They had a four-bottom and a five-bottom plow, and they were making a lot of progress. I remember thinking, here we sit doing nothing. We could be doing that. I only get 2 days every week, and one day is completely taken up. But I want to tell you this. I'm saying that kind of from a kid's perspective, but it was the best thing in the world. You know why? Because the foundation for our faith was laid. My faith was laid as a child. Not only by my mom's nurturing and my dad's example and teaching, but through our church and through the Sunday school and the BBS and the pastor's messages. And I can remember, as far back as I can remember, sitting there and listening to his messages, and I can remember many of them to this day. There's no substitute for the whole body of Christ working together. And as a kid, I would have rather done something else, but thanks to my parents and their resolve to bring us up in the ways of the Lord, they never compromised on Sunday. And so here's this John Bunyan. He's a Puritan preacher, and he wrote the classic Pilgrim's Progress. And his Cherith, his time that Elijah spent by the brook, he came to him when he was thrown into prison. He was a pastor serving the Lord, and it was a time of persecution for believers in England. And John Bunyan was seized from his church and from his family, and he was incarcerated in the town of Bedford. Now, this is what's interesting. He had a family of 6 children, 3 girls and 3 boys, and he was arrested and sent to prison in 1661. And Bunyan was arrested under the Conventicle Act of 1593, which made it an offense to attend a religious gathering other than that of the parish church, the Church of England. It was an offense to attend a religious gathering with more than 5 people outside their family. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar today with everything that's been going on and the limits on everything and the arrests that have been made? Well, John Bunyan refused to give an assurance that he would not repeat the offense. And in January of 1661, he was imprisoned in the county jail, and in spite of his wife's efforts to release him, he remained there for 12 years. Now, I have never spent any time in prison, but I visited a lot of people in jail. And one of the worst things for somebody in jail is to be held at the county jail. They say that it's the most boring place on earth because all you have is TV and eat and TV. If you go to a federal jail or prison or a state prison, they have exercise rooms, they have time outside in the yard, they have all these things. But at the county jail, it's just very limited and very boring. John Bunyan was in the county jail for 12 years. And while he was in the county jail for them 12 years, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And this is what he said of that experience. He said he learned to live upon God who is invisible. He said, God has put me in a place where I can no longer live on my work. I can no longer live on my family, he said. I can no longer live on my friends. I can no longer live on my pleasures. I can no longer live on my ministry. I have to live on God, who is invisible. And that's where Elijah was in Cherith. To live on God, who is invisible, means that you find what you need in God when there is not anything or anyone else. And when you find that Jesus is all you have, you realize that Jesus is all you need. And when you come to the place where God hides you, then know this: if you will walk with him in faith and obedience, he'll lead you and he'll feed you. And you'll find him faithful in seemingly being absent and or in persecution. And you'll come out saying, even my Cherith was the purpose of God. So here's our assignment. First of all, we don't have to be confused on what God is doing. We need to trust God and not question him all the time. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. And secondly, put into practice what you know. God reveals himself through the scriptures in a personal way. And so if you need help, ask. Ask God. If you lack faith, ask God, who gives wisdom liberally to all people. And don't hesitate to trust rather than doubt. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this for this experience that you've revealed to us. Elijah was waiting and waiting to do your work and ready and prepared and praying and calling on you, and yet you slowed him down. You said, not so fast. And you gave him just a small number of people to minister to. But Father, thank you that you were there. Thank you for the miracle of this story. And Lord, I pray that as we face these times in our lives, that we will learn to trust, that we'll know that your hand is in whatever we're experiencing, whether it be persecution or pain or quietness or uncertainty, that you are there and that your desire is that we live by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please you. We know that what Jesus is looking for when he returns is faithfulness on earth. We give you the thanks and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll ask you to stand if you're inside. Our closing hymn is